And now Betty Ward will come and read to us from Daniel chapter 10.
The reading this morning is from Daniel chapter 10, and it's on page 850 of the Pew Bibles. And it's entitled, Daniel's Vision of a Man. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen, with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz round his waist. His body was like topaz, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. Those who were with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left, my face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I am about to speak to you, and stand up, for I have now been sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this day. Father, for this opportunity that we have to come together as your church to worship you and to learn and to focus on what you have to say to us. Father, speak to us this day, we pray. Lord, challenge us so that we might become more like you in our lives. Amen. Well, I feel like we're all a little bit flat this morning. I don't know if there was something that happened last night that might have depressed us slightly. Good news is that Jesus still has the victory, the real victory. We might have lost a football match, but God is in control. God is in charge. And that's one of the things that we come to celebrate this morning, isn't it? We celebrate the fact that God is on the throne, that God is in charge. And this passage brings that to light in so many ways. You know, this morning we all come to church with a certain amount of history, a certain amount of baggage. We come with pressures and stresses and strains. We come with memories that fill us with fear, some memories that fill us with excitement and joy. You know, baggage is a very negative word, but actually some of the baggage we carry is light. Some of the baggage that we carry around with us is good memories. It's good stuff. But we also have real challenges that we've faced in the past and real tough things that we hold on to and that we don't let go of. And you know, the reality is that most of those things, most of the baggage we carry around with us is to do with family. It's to do with those who are closest to us, those whom we love, those who we care about, those who are precious to us. And this day, on Father's Day, I want to say that, number one, God believes in you. No matter what you've been through, no matter what history you've got, no matter what challenges you've faced and what struggles you've had to deal with, God believes in you. And secondly, I want to say that God believes in marriage. God believes in marriage. You know, when God created man, he said to Adam, he said, it's not good for you to be alone. I'll find you someone. And so he created Eve. There is a sense in which this, or not even just a sense, this is part of God's plan for us. Family is part of God's plan. And I believe firmly that God has created us, male and female, to be in family together. And I actually firmly also believe that the reason why we have so many struggles, so many challenges in today's world, is because we have chosen, and families have chosen, to break away from the model that God had and God has for us as family. And no matter what, as I say, no matter what challenges you've been through, what situations you've been through, the reality is in our own lives, when we look at our family life, we look at our family situation, you know, we can sometimes say, you know, I know I've messed up. I know I've got it wrong at times. Or I know I can see how others have messed up, how others have got it wrong. You know, this isn't perfect. The way our family is isn't necessarily the way God wants it right now. But God believes in you. And God believes in family. Children born to cohabiting parents are more likely to experience a series of disruptions in their family life. You know, that's a statement that was made quite recently after statistics were produced on marriage and family in the UK. And here are some of the statistics that came out. Overall, 42% of marriages in the UK will end in divorce. 42% of marriages will end in divorce. 3 million children in the UK live in families headed by a single parent. 3 million children. That is a large, large number. There are 3 million children out there who don't have a father or a mother who's living with them right now. Children are affected by family breakdown. And those children are 75% more likely to fail at school, 70% more likely to become addicted to drugs, 50% more likely to have alcohol abuse problems, 40% more likely to have serious debt problems. You see, the reality is in the world we're living in today, in the UK today, we face massive challenges to do with family and family breakdown. And I want to say again and stress, God believes in you. No matter what you've been through, the challenges that you face today, God believes in you and God believes in family as well. Women account for 91% of all lone parent with children families. That means there's about 2.7 million children in the UK who don't have a father figure in their house right now. You see, I actually believe that when God gives us this great picture of being a father, that God's not just talking to people who are actual dads, but actually he's giving a good example of how we are to be with those who are younger than us. He's giving us a good figurehead picture of how we can be with those who are more vulnerable. And I actually believe that God wants each and every one of us, whether we have children or not, whether we are fathers or not, whether we have a father or not, God wants us to be father figures or mother figures or parent figures to those who are living in a world which is broken, which is damaged, those who are living in a country where family breakdown is at a massive high. God wants us to be people who stand up, live godly lives, and are a great example to the children and young people that are living in that world. And Daniel 10 actually gives us a good picture. You see, Daniel 10 gives us this this picture of the presence of God, of being in the very presence of God. And it shows us how Daniel responds, and therefore how we are to respond to God. But also I think there's a great parallel between when we look at our Heavenly Father, how God wants us to be with those whom we are responsible for as well. So they're the kind of things I want us to pick up on this morning. The first thing is that what Daniel sees is Daniel sees a God who is full of awe and wonder. A God who is full of awe and wonder. That's who our Heavenly Father is. He's a God of awe and wonder. I don't know if you've experienced moments of awe and wonder where you've just kind of thought, wow, that's incredible. I did a little while ago. I was watching a penalty. It's World Cup season, so it's important that I talk about football, I think. That would be appropriate. It was a penalty in training by a footballer who's already scored a couple of goals in the World Cup, a guy called Neymar. You may have heard of him. And he takes this penalty and he lines up for the penalty very casually. I'm going to kind of try and demonstrate. It's going to fail. But there is a clip. Do you really want to show this, Adrian? Go on. Adrian's going to show this clip. If he can do it. I'll talk about it. Okay. So he's kind of, it's just a training moment. He puts the ball down. Here he goes. Look, he's just kind of flicking the ball around at the moment. Wonderful skill. That's not the awe and wonder moment. It's about to come up. Some of you are not going to be impressed with this. If you're not into football, you just won't be impressed at all. But here he goes. He steps up to take his penalty. Watch what he does. Here he goes. He lines it up. He's quite casual about it. So look, some of you are not impressed, are you? Because you probably didn't even realise what he actually did there. Instead of kicking the ball with the foot that he was supposed to kick it with, he lined up to kick the ball. And instead of kicking it with the foot he was supposed to kick it with, he used his other leg, that was his standing leg, to go next to the ball. And he kicked it into the other side of the goal before he took his shot. But the ball's already gone. Does that make sense? Okay, so to those of you who are not into football, you're like, okay, that's just like, he's just kicked a bit of leather around. Well done, you're clever. To me, I was like, wow, how did he do that? That is incredible. Now, whether or not that amazes you or not is not the point. The point is that we have moments in our lives where we just go, wow, how does that happen? How does that work? Another moment for me was in 1998 when I had the privilege with my wife to go to Pakistan where we met Paul and Dawn for the first time. That wasn't the moment of awe and wonder, although that was pretty impressive. We also got to see two cute little boys, Steve and Phil. They were cute then. The moment of awe and wonder came on a particular trip that we took while we were out there into the foothills of the Himalayas. We were right out there and we got this amazing view of the mountains. In amongst there somewhere in the distance was Mount Everest, you know. You see this incredible scene with these mountains that just seem to go on forever. And you just look and go, wow. And I took a photo, and as I was taking it, I thought, there's no way this photo is going to do justice to this scene. And it doesn't. You know, we've got this picture of all these mountains, and you go, oh, that looks nice. But it's nothing compared to seeing it in real life. And you just are in awe and wonder. There was another kind of awe and wonder moment that I've probably experienced but can't remember. And that is when a baby first sees bubbles. You get that, you see it on the face of the baby, don't you? Where it just kind of lies there, and then these bubbles are floating around, and the baby just goes, oh, wow, that's amazing. And I kind of wonder what's going on in the brain of the baby at that point. Is there a kind of physics thing going on where they're going, what keeps that bubble up in the air? You know, how's that doing that? I'm sure it's a lot more basic than that. But there's certainly a moment of awe and wonder, isn't there? And you can see it on the face of the baby when that happens. You know, we've all experienced awe and wonder moments. But you know what? I would like to hazard a guess that most of us, or all of us, have not experienced an awe and wonder moment like Daniel did. Because Daniel went way beyond the, wow, that's incredible. Daniel, if we read verses 8 and 9, it said, "So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground." You see, it was way beyond the, "Wow, that's amazing." Daniel's physical body involuntarily collapsed. He couldn't control himself. He was weak because he was in the presence of God. And he collapsed face down onto the ground. Such was the awe and wonder of that moment of being in the presence of God. I long for us to really know God in such a way that we can look on God with the kind of awe and wonder that Daniel experienced in that vision. That we can look to God and just be so amazed that we can't even physically stand in the presence of God. So how do we respond? How do we respond to that? I want to suggest that to our Heavenly Father, there are a couple of things that we can do. If we can move on to the next slide. Thank you. First of all, is we can ask God to show himself to us. You know, that's exactly what was happening in that vision. God was revealing himself to Daniel. Daniel was in the presence of something incredible. And God was revealing himself. You know, if we want to really know God, if we really want to understand how great God is, if we want to have the kind of respect and adoration that God deserves of us, then I believe we need to start asking God to show himself fully to us. That's a bold and dangerous thing to do. You see what happened to Daniel's friends? They ran. They fled. They couldn't even be in the presence of God. Daniel was right there. And I believe that God wants us to know him better. Know him with that same kind of awe and wonder. We need to ask God, "Show yourself to me. Reveal yourself to me." And you know, I think the second thing we can do is get down on the floor. Physically do it sometimes. You know, I'm a little bit old before my time because I always moan about my knees. My knees are gone. They're, you know, I hate going down onto my knees to do anything. But actually, it's a good thing to do. To give God, if we don't collapse on the floor, let's physically get down on our knees at times. Recognize how great God is. Give him the awe and wonder and respect that he deserves. And as a father figure, as a parent figure to each one of us, what can we do? We can be real with people. That's what God was doing with Daniel. He was showing himself to Daniel. He was being real with him. I want to encourage us to be bold and brave enough to let people see the real you. You know, when that's people who are maybe our children or our children in Christ or just other people who are looking up to us, where we're in a position of being a parent figure to someone. Be real. Be honest. Let them see the real you. And secondly, which runs right alongside that, is live a godly life. Live the kind of life that God has called us to live. Be an example. You know, there are loads of role models out there, and many of them are failing badly because they're not focused on God. They're not trying to live their life God's way. We have, as Christians, the ability and the opportunity to say, you know what, I'm going to choose to live my life differently. I'm going to live my life God's way. I want to encourage you, as people in this world that's messed up, that's broken, where children and young people are growing up without good role models, without good father figures, I want to encourage you to live a godly life and be an example. Okay, we're going to do something a little bit differently right now. We're going to do a little bit of an interview. So I'm just going to welcome Steve back to the front for me. Thank you very much, Steve. Is that on? It's on. It is. Okay, so I'm just going to do a few. It feels a little bit lonely now, doesn't it? The first service we had Simon Minokranko as well, so this time we just got Steve, but that's fine. That's all good. We're just going to ask Steve a few questions about father relationships, which would be interesting. See if your response differs at this service or not. Especially with the first question, this will be fun. So, Steve, you ready?
Yeah, I don't know whether he is, though.
What is your relationship like with your father?
Pretty good. No, I'm incredibly blessed to have Paul Weston as my dad. I might get a bit emotional. He's taught me a lot. Riding a bike, quadratic equations, how to be a good husband and how to be a good dad. And especially that last one, I've got to learn that pretty soon. It's an incredible relationship. He's loving, caring, patient, kind, incredibly servant-hearted and very supportive. And he's right up there on the top of people that I look up to. So, yeah.
So you're okay. Yeah. That's fantastic. And you're okay if I give you a sheet of quadratic equations after the service to go through
that? I might ask that for some help.
Okay. Have you ever had times in your life where you've perhaps to do with your father-son relationship, where you've had to own up, where you've got it wrong, where, you know, you've kind of messed up at times? You know, you give a specific example if you have one. Go.
I said at the first service, I'm sure that Dad will think of a lot more times that I got things wrong than I've actually admitted to. One example I remember is when we were living overseas, and we'd made the decision that at the end of the academic year we were going to return back to England. And I found that, and we all found that, very tough. It was difficult time to reconcile being with my family and trying to work that out and figure out what that was going to look like versus just being a complete rebel, because I didn't want to come back. And so I was off the handle a bit. And yet they stuck by me. And so for me, admitting that I was wrong enabled us to kind of move forward and figure out what life would look like once we were back here. So, yeah.
Cool. And just kind of moving on for that, perhaps more into your role of what your day job is. How hard is it being a father figure to children? You know, perhaps obviously children that are not your own children, but how hard is that? And what are some of the challenges that you think that you face?
It can be extremely difficult because kids have got eyes and they see things. Nobody's perfect. And I think kids know that. But I think my college course has helped me a lot in terms of what a privilege it is to lead and work with children. It's helped me learn a lot about child faith development, and all children go through a stage where they imitate the faith of a role model, whether that be the Sunday school teacher or whether that be the parents at home. And so for me to be there and help them on that journey is an incredible privilege and an honour, really. So, yeah.
Brilliant. And last question. What right do you have? This isn't me being... What right do you have to stand before children and young people as an example to them?
I don't have any right, really, if I'm being completely honest. Bit of a cop-out answer, maybe, but grace of God, you know, God's made me who I am, and he's working on me, and he'll keep doing that, and he's got a hard job. I think one thing I'd point to is my dad is a great example of being a role model for children and young people. The fact that he gave up everything to move with a really young family overseas to... to look after missionary children really speaks to that. And following God's call is a massive part of this, and I really consider it a privilege and honour to work with kids on their journey of faith.
Thank you, Steve. That's brilliant.
Sorry.
Just that whole last point there that Steve made, which I'm going to just kind of pick up on and pull together in a moment, some of those questions, but just the whole thing of actually, what right do we have as people who are figureheads, as parent type figures, to those who are younger than us? Our right only comes from the grace of God. So my second point is that God calls us to man up, to be real men and women in the way we live our lives, in who we are. And you know, I use the term man up because actually I think this is a real struggle, particularly for men. And so mentioning it on Father's Day is a good thing, that actually sometimes we need to be honest about who we are. We need to be prepared to confess sin and acknowledge that that's not us showing weakness, that actually that is a strength. You know, it takes a brave person to stand up and say they're wrong. You know, I grew up in an environment that said you know, men don't admit, or men don't get it wrong, men don't mess up, you know, you don't cry if you're a man. And I've had to really fight against that, because actually the reality is the complete opposite. Actually, if we're going to be men and women of God, we need to be prepared to admit we've got it wrong at times. We need to be able to stand up and own up when we have messed up. And it's great to have examples, as Steve has mentioned. It's important that we have examples of men and women in our own lives who are prepared to do that, who are prepared to stand up, make those tough decisions, admit when they've got it wrong, and to move on from that. So thirdly, we can stand proud before God. One of my favourite sportsmen of all time is a guy called Michael Jordan, and he said this: I've missed more than 9,000 shots in my career. 26 times I was trusted to take the game-winning shot and missed. I failed over and over and over again in my life, and that is why I succeed. You see, the reality is that we do fail. We do get it wrong. We do mess up. The challenge for us is admitting that. It's owning up to it. It's saying, you know what, I got that one wrong. I've messed up again. And actually that takes strength. That takes boldness and courage. Recognition that we do fail in life. But here's the good news. Verses 10 and 11 of that passage says, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, Daniel. And I want you to read that with your own name in that verse. You who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you, and stand up, for I have now been sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood up, trembling. You see, the good news is that we can stand proud in the presence of God. Not because we've got it right. Not because we've made a success of life and we've done things really well and we've met God's approval, but purely because of what he has done for us. Purely because he holds our hand and calls us to stand up. Purely because Jesus died on a cross for our sin. Purely because Jesus takes away the sins of the world. And when we come to him in repentance, God forgives us by his grace and calls us to stand pure in his sight. How do we respond? Well, to our Heavenly Father, we need to continually own up to our sin, confess our sin, and stand before God. Confess our sin to one another when there's repentance, when we need to ask for forgiveness from a brother or sister, from a friend, and stand before God. And as a father figure, this is really important. You see, God doesn't judge Daniel at that moment, does he? He doesn't condemn him. He shows him love and grace. And that is the kind of life that God has called us to live. As people who are an example to those who are younger than us or less mature than us in the faith, we need to love and show grace, not condemn, not judge, and to accept everyone. I love the story that Michael told at the end of last week. You know, what happens if someone walks into this building who's not like us, who's a bit different, who's a bit weird or a bit strange? How do we respond? How do we react? Do you know what? God accepts everyone, whoever they are, whatever their background, whatever they've been through. As I said right at the very beginning, we all come to this place with a history, with baggage, with stuff that's gone on in our lives. God accepts us whoever we are, whatever we have been through. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you that you are a great example. You are the perfect example of a father to us. I pray, Lord God, that firstly we would look upon you in awe and wonder, Lord, and that we would learn then to live our life your way, to be obedient to you, to imitate your goodness, your grace and love. Father, that we might be an example to those in our world who are messed up, who are mixed up and confused, who are lacking father figures and parent figures. Lord, may we be that example. We pray these things in your name. Amen. And so let us close with the words of the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and evermore. Amen.